Our worship experience is always so enhanced with great music and song, and we are so fortunate here to have such talent. Thank everyone for sharing with us. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. When I hold a baseball in my hand, it's just a baseball. The best I can do with it as an umpire is throw it back to the pitcher and hope I don't sail it over his head. But when you place this same baseball in the hands of a Nolan Ryan or a Bronson Arroyo, you get strikeouts and wins. Put a paintbrush in my hand. It's just a paintbrush. With my wife's direction, I can probably paint the wall. But put that same paintbrush in the hands of a Picasso, and you'll get a priceless piece of art. Put me in front of that piano, and I promise you, you get noise. Put our Lori in front of that, and you get beautiful music. Quite simply, if you put what you have in the right hands, you will get amazing results. So the question becomes for all of us, why can't we do that with God? Imagine what would happen if all Christians everywhere would put our limited resources into His hands. Think for a moment what you could do for God if you decided to give Him what you have, even if it's not much, even if it's just a little bit. I think this morning's scripture passage is an excellent example of what can happen and how things can be used when we place them into the hands of God. Now, I love reading scripture, but place yourself in it. Imagine it. Become part of this story. Imagine here, this scene is a grassy meadow near Bethesda Julius. It's on the north side of the shore of Galilee. It's just to the east of the town of Capernaum. Now, Jesus has been preaching and healing the sick almost all of the day. He's tired. He wants just some downtime. He wants to relax. He wants to just sit with his disciples. We all want that at times, right? We just want to gather with close friends and family and just chill. He's worn out. He's been ministering in Jerusalem for weeks. The Jewish Passover is just around the corner, and it's just found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, is dead. He needs rest. He needs to recharge his batteries. But the people don't want him to leave. Because you see, people's lives have been touched. Miracles have been performed. Healing has taken place. So thousands follow him. They see him get in the boat and go across the lake, and they follow. Now, I'm sure the disciples are thinking, when are they going to leave him alone? Why can't they just let him be? He's tired. But as tired as Jesus is, as somber as he is over the news of John the Baptist, he never turns anyone away. So he turns to Philip. Now he turns to Philip because Philip is from this area. He knows where everything is. He knows those hills like the back of his hand. And so he asks Philip, we need to feed these people. Because Christ knows until they've been filled physically, they can't be filled spiritually. So he turns to Philip and says, where can we get bread? Now, we need to understand something here. The scripture reports that 5,000 were present, but let's remember, in those times, only men were counted. So with the women and children that were present, I suspect the crowd was easily over 10,000. Now, somewhat quizzically, and y'all would do the same way, Philip kind of turns to Jesus and says, "Don't you understand? It's going to take more than 8 months of wages to buy enough bread for this crowd. We don't have it." Now, he knows that Jesus is kind and thoughtful, but getting food right now for this crowd, man, even for Jesus, this is out of left field. It just can't be done. I think, in my mind, what Jesus was saying is, "Philip, I know that feeding all these people looks impossible. Will you trust me? Will you help me even if you don't know how it's going to get done?" Trust is cooperating with God, offering what we already have, and allowing Him to transform it. And then here comes a real interesting part of the story. Andrew shows up and goes, "Hey, guys, everybody, I've got a little boy here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." Sometimes when we read Scripture, we need to think about all the people that are in it. I don't know about you, but I've always kind of wondered about this little boy. Have you? I mean, I've wondered what it would be like to be that little boy. But I suspect when he got up that morning, probably the last thing on his mind was being in a part of the story that he was. I suspect he was planning to spend time fishing or playing with his friends. He's on his, as I could just imagine this, he's on his way out of the door, and can't you just hear his mother going, "Son, did you pack a lunch? Oh, Mom, get back right in here, young man. You know you can't be out there all day without something to eat. You just sit right here. I'll pack you lunch. Oh, Mom, I'm going to be late." But she prepares him a lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, we need to understand that these loaves are not the top of the line sourdough bread. No, they were barley loaves. Barley loaves, which is the cheapest of bread that you could have. It was considered to be the food of choice for those who were poor. And these barley loaves were not the size of a big loaf of bread that we buy over at Kroger or IGA. They're the size of these little cheddar bay biscuits that you get at Red Lobster. You've had those, right? We love those, but that's about the size. So we had 5 of those. And the 2 fish. The Greek word that's used in the manuscript for the fish here, it refers to 2 pieces of pickled fish. Not salmon, not tuna, not swordfish, not halibut, not tilapia, not rainbow trout, but pickled sardines. Not much for a little boy to eat, much less 10,000. So he's now out the door. He finally has his lunch with him. He's on his way to meet up with his little buddies. And all of a sudden, he sees over here a crowd gathering. Now, that doesn't happen often in his part of the community. So he asks somebody that's walking by, he goes, "What's going on?" And they stop and say, "You see that guy kind of up on the top of the hill? That's Jesus of Nazareth. He's some sort of prophet, some sort of rabbi. I've heard he heals people. We want to go hear him. Maybe we can heal somebody for us." So intrigued, the young boy forgets all about meeting up with his friends and he begins to listen. He sits down and he begins to listen to Jesus' teaching. And then all of a sudden, have you ever had this happen to you? He's engrossed in this. He's kind of caught up in this. And all of a sudden, He feels this tug on the arm, and he turns around, and he hears this man by the name of Andrew ask him, "What is it you got there?" Despite his protest that really he has nothing with him, Andrew takes him up to the very front, to this man who's been preaching to Jesus in front of this whole crowd. And the boy stands in amazement as Jesus takes his lunch, his stinky little loaf, 5 barley loaves and 2 sardines, and turns it into a meal for the whole crowd. Can you believe when he got back home later today how his mother reacted? "How was your day, son?" "Mom, you won't ever believe this. Did you eat your lunch?" "Mom, it fed 10,000. "Bap! Don't talk to me that way, son. Don't sass me." Sometimes we want to ask ourselves what really did happen. There's some theologians who believe that when Jesus blessed this small amount of food, that the rest of the crowd became embarrassed and pulled out what they had and shared. Maybe. I'm not sure. If it did happen that way, that's a miracle in itself. But personally, I think it happened the way it was written. Besides it being a miracle, the significance of Jesus taking a small amount of food and feeding so many illustrates for us today what can happen when we place ourselves in the hands of God. There are too many times, I think, when so many of us say, "I can't do this. I'm too young. I'm too old. I don't have the resources. I don't have that talent. My time's limited. I can't lead that. Someone else can do it better. Let them. All of my gifts, all of my talents, all of my abilities don't add up to any more than those 5 small barley loaves. But we must remember, and I'm sure you've heard it put this way, that God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. God takes not enough and transforms it into more than enough. He did it out of creation. Out of the void, he created the universe. He did it with Moses, a murderer who became a deliverer. He did it with Peter, a hot-headed fisherman who became a role model and a leader for the disciples. And he did it with a young woman by the name of Mary, a teenage girl who became the mother of the Messiah. And he can do it with you. When we offer him our not enough, he is the transformer who changes our offering into more than enough. But let's finish the story here real quick. Jesus has the people to sit down. He takes the loaves and he gives a traditional rabbi blessing over the food. Now, what I believe he would have said would have been this: "Barak atoy Adonai, Allah ehenyo maye ahorom, amotzeh lacham nin ahoriti." This is Hebrew meaning, "Blessed art thou, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the heaven." And people ate. And they ate. And they ate. And they ate till they were full. This isn't a story about how we make a little bit go a long way. This is a story about how Jesus can make a little go a long way. He takes our gifts. He takes our resources. He makes them go a lot further than we think is possible. And there was enough left over to fill 12 large baskets. And there is symbolism there. One for each disciple. God didn't expect that young boy that morning to have enough to feed 10,000. He only expected the boy to place it in his hands and leave the rest to God. When we go out on mission, God doesn't expect us to solve problems, but he does expect us to place ourselves in his hands and leave the rest up to him. And you know, this applies to all aspects of our lives. Not only does God want you to place all your gifts and your energy and talent in his hands, but he wants you to place your pain as well. Many times, many people cling to their grief, hold on to some bitterness, keep anger in such a way that it cripples ourselves. And just as God wants to take our offering of 5 small barley loaves and 2 pickled sardines, he also wants to take what's eating away at us, what's destroying our soul, what's robbing us of the joy in our lives that he wants us to have. He wants to take it, for as much as if we place this baseball in the hands of Bronson, and it can turn into oohs and ahs, when you place your life, including your pain, in the hands of God, he will turn it into oohs and ahs that will show everyone who he is and what he can do. But here's something also important. Expect it. When you place what you have in the hands of God, expect something wonderful. When you give God your barley loaves, when you give God your fish, expect something wonderful. When you give God your pain, expect something wonderful. I think so often we pray, and I think at times we actually don't expect much to happen. Sometimes we think maybe God really isn't interested or in this situation, and we could not be more wrong. When you place whatever you have, whatever you need God to handle in his hands, expect the incredible to happen. But be careful that your expectations aren't so narrow that you don't see it. I heard a speaker one time who was addressing a large group, and he took out a large piece of white paper, and he made a black dot in the center of this paper with a marking pen. And then he held up the paper to everyone that was in the meeting with him, and he asked the group, well, what do you see? And many of you have been in these kind of corporate little exercises, I'm sure, and he got all sorts of answers. One person said, of course, well, I see a black dot. And they all started coming up with all these imaginative things that they see, and the speaker said, yes, but what else? And finally there was silence. And the speaker said, you've overlooked the most important thing of all, the sheet of paper. When you place your life in the hands of God, expect incredible things to happen. But don't concentrate so narrowly on the black dot that you overlook the whole piece of paper. God can and will surprise you in the way that he brings incredible things and incredible blessings into your life. And he can do it in ways that if we're not open to it, we could overlook. Too often, I think, at times we let our human condition get in the way. We should put our hands and should put our lives in the hands of Christ, but we let barriers that we have built up stop us. We allow them to get in our way. Pride, lack of trust, fear of losing control. Sometimes we just need to ask ourselves what holds us back from surrendering it to Christ. What keeps us from placing ourselves and our barley loaves into his hands. If you take God at his word, he will take the little bit that you have and make it go further than you ever thought was possible. No one expected anything from those 5 barley loaves or those 2 sardines, especially that little boy. But it shows the incredible places of growth and healing and nourishment that becomes ours when we place ourselves in His hands. Give God your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, your witness. As United Methodists, we make a vow of membership to offer our personal loaves and our fish to God and see how He chooses to multiply it. Give God what you have. Giving what you see as being not much and certainly not enough, and let God do what only God can do and transform our not enough into more than enough. Don't put boundaries on what God wants or needs from us. He wants you to be a part of His plan. It can be a mission trip. It can be giving food to someone who needs it. It can be this teenager who out in California one day decided that she needed to do something, and she just started a small little organization to get excess coats to give to homeless people. And it has now grown into a nationwide organization that last year gave out over 50,000 coats. It can be simply two young teenage girls who sees that their neighbor needs help, that she's lonely. And they simply go over and help her with her yard and visit with her. It can be as simple as becoming a Stephen minister. It can be as simple as greeting people and smiling. I ask you this week to give God your barley loaves. Maybe just one. Don't go wild here. Maybe just one of your fish this week. But expect Him to turn it into something that you have never expected. I promise you, you will be amazed. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, if no sparrow falls without your caring, Father, neither does one of your children suffer, rejoice, stride in hope or stumble in fear, lose work or find it, find friends or lose them, betray or be faithful, live or die without you knowing. I ask that you be a presence known to everyone here. And let some part of the word that I've spoken bring peace and give strength and shed light. And I know that when we give you are not enough, you will turn it in to more than enough. Amen.